Glory, glory, glory. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. It's good to have each one of you today. And as Dave said, we had a great trip going and coming. Of course, we flew commercial this time. And of course, it was no problem, Cheryl, getting us a seat assignment for both legs from here up there. But we couldn't get a seat assignment coming back. She tried everything. She couldn't get one. So we came to Manchester, New Hampshire, and I told the lady, I said, you know, we got to check in to get a seat assignment. She said, just use the machine there. It'll give you one. Okay. So Dave run his passport through there, and, of course, it pulled up mine in his name, and I got 2A, and he got 2F. You know, and so I'm on this side of the airplane, he's on that side of the airplane. Same row. So some girl up there had given me a little sack that says from Jesus and the King of Kings and all that kind of stuff. And it said, this is some little trinkets for your wife. And I thought, uh-oh, you know, even when I go without her, I have to pack her stuff around. Oh, you can't get away from carrying your wife's stuff. So, and of course, I love the sack, you know, Jesus and, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Had all kinds of good stuff on it. I love that. And I said, what's in it? Is it breakable? She said, yes, it's glass. I said, oh, I'll have to carry this in my own hand. You know, I'll get it broke. So I did. I carried it myself. And when we got on the airplane there in Manchester, there was a lady sitting, just as I walked in the little airplane, the lady sitting on the left. And she said, I love your sack. I said, well, you must be a Christian. You know, and, you know, the thing about it is, you know, when you're in an airplane like that, you never talk light. You know, you always talk so that 4, 5, or 6, or 8 rows can hear you. You know, you want people to know you're a Christian, you know. And so, anyway, she said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Boy, she's just as loud as I am, you know. So, boy, we hit it right off. You know, she was bold and vocal and everything. And so then I sat down on my side, and this gentleman there, he got up, and I crawled in against the window, and he sat back down, and he started saying, you know, he said, well, we're from Florida, and we come up here on a ministry appointment to meet with some other people about ministry ourselves. And I said, well, praise God. And I said, that's good. And, of course, Dave's over there, and she's asking him what he's doing or something. And he said, well, I'm up here with my pastor. And she's, where are y'all from? He said, from the Dallas area. And so she looked across and said, do you know my daddy? His name's Tommy. Tommy something. I forgot what he was. But anyway, he said, do you know him? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't know him. She said, well, he's a Pentecostal pastor, and everybody in Dallas knows my daddy. I said, well, I don't know him. But I don't live in Dallas. I said, I live out north of there. So anyway, we had a great time. Dave talked with her. And, of course, as he's talking with her, he told her we got into a healing ministry. And she said, oh, I love Jesus and the healing ministry. And so she began to ask him questions. And he said, well, you know, we've learned something that we can't confirm with Scripture, but we've just learned this out of experience, and that is every time a woman has breast cancer, if she has breast cancer in the left breast, she usually has unforgiveness toward a female family member. She said, last year I had breast cancer. They said, did you have unforgiveness toward a female? She said, I hate my sister-in-law. So Dave said, see, there's your problem. She said, you just happened to hit it lucky that time. But how many times have we hit it like that? Hundreds. Hundreds. And, you know, so it's amazing. But, you know, I am completely convinced that this lady did not believe, under no condition was she going to believe that she had breast cancer because of her unforgiveness toward her sister-in-law. And people don't believe that there's a consequence, do they? You know, but there is, isn't there? Guarantee there is, you know, so we've proven this over and over. And, of course, the gentleman, you know, he's asking me questions, and, of course, he asked me some what I consider very deep theological questions, and, of course, the ones he happened to ask, I just happened to have the answer. And so I answered them, but it wasn't what he thought I was going to say. And it was totally different, and, of course, that little flight from Manchester down to Pittsburgh was only about 1 hour and 15 minutes. But when we landed there and we was taxiing up to get off the airplane, he said, I want your name, he said, and your website. And he said, I told him, I said, well, I got all kinds of teachings on the web. I said, if you don't see what you want, I said, you can order them. I said, we'll send them to you free and postpaid. I said, I send out about 10,000 a week. He said, boy, you're serious about God, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I'm very serious about God. I said, you know, I don't send out 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week not being serious about God. I said, I'm in this business, you know, and I said, I've been teaching the word for a long time. And he said, you know, I have only one way to explain what this trip has been like. I said, what do you mean? He said, this has been a sovereign appointment of God for me. He said, I had several questions and you've answered them all. But he said, you have changed my theology. He said, I'm going to have to go back and do some more serious study because some of the things you said, I never heard in my life. But he said, you know what it's been like? I said, what? He said, being with you this last hour is like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. That was his very words. Get a drink out of a fire hydrant. I thought, wow, you know, when they turn the fire hydrant on, that baby's blowing the water out there. Wow. And he's going to try to get a drink out of that. He said, that's what it's like listening to you. I said, well, I said, God has given me some great revelation, and I'm so grateful. And I said, we've seen many, many, many people healed in this ministry. It's really been great. Some people never talk to God until they get in pain. All of a sudden, I'm in pain. Oh, I got to have prayer today. Well, how much time have you been worshiping this week? Oh, I didn't have time. I was working. Well, you know why you got pain? Because you didn't spend any time worshiping the King. Is that right? Yeah. See, now, I'd hate to say this, but, you know, if you didn't spend no time whatsoever loving that girl, she might put some hurt on you. I don't know. I know mine would hurt. If I don't spend any time loving this girl, it's not going to be too good around my house. She probably wouldn't have come down there. In fact, yesterday when she come pick Dave and I up at the airport, she was parked right out front. She knew what time we was going to be there. We come outside and got in the car. When we got in the car, I looked at the mirror, and there's a little temperature gauge in the mirror. And sitting there on the ramp at DFW Airport, you know what the temperature was on that temperature gauge, which was reading outside temperature? 125. 125 degrees on that temperature gauge. Is that hot? That's hot. As we got away from there, away from all the concrete and all the cars that were running, and got out on the highway, it come back to about 110. You know, but it was 125 degrees there on that ramp at DFW Airport. I told Dave when I looked up, I said, I've only seen it hotter than that one time in my life. That's when I built the building in Phoenix years ago at 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon when I would go to get in the pickup, the company pickup, to drive to the hotel. I always had to wear a pair of gloves and take a towel to put in the seat because the temperature would be, well, the hottest I saw it was 128. 128 at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and when the sun's shining in on a steering wheel, you cannot hold on to a steering wheel, even with tough hands at 128 degrees. That's hot. And we were working in that stuff. We were building a building in that temperature. And, of course, in the morning when you get up at 7 o'clock, you know, when you go out there, it's cool. It was 107. 107 at 7 o'clock. So we started at 107 and wound up at 128. And so next time, you know, I mean, don't grumble. You know, if you walk outside and it's 90, you know, say, oh, it's too hot. I got to get under the air conditioner. Think, well, praise God, Lord, that it's not 128 today. You know, that's something good thing to praise Him for, right? So we need to praise Him and thank Him for all the good things because He can increase the temperature to wherever He wants to. And I don't like it at 125. It was hot when I walked out of that building yesterday. I knew it was hot, but I didn't know how hot until I got in the car and looked at the temperature gauge, and I thought, whoa, 125, no wonder. 125. But anyway, let's go and look about Zacchaeus there on Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Had rich people back in those days, too. Let me tell you something. When last week when we talked about it's harder for a rich man to go through to get saved than it is for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, what did God say down there? He said, with man, it's impossible for somebody to get saved. But with God, all things are possible. But you know, when you think about Zacchaeus being a rich man, back in those days, rich. If I'll bet you that as a rich man, he didn't have a beginning of as much money as the poorest person in this room has got. Stop and think about that. You know, so, you know, when I was a kid, I mean, that's been a few years ago, all right, 60 years ago when I was a kid, the banker made about $8,000 a year because he had a degree and he run a bank, $8,000 a year. And you know what we all thought? He's rich. Now, which one of y'all today could live on $8,000 a year? Can you get by on $8,000 today, Ernest? No, you can't do nothing, can you? So see, I mean, I remember when I was also 16, 17 years old, when I was working for the Chevrolet house, you could buy a brand new 57 Chevrolet Impala for $1,800. You can't, that won't even pay the sales tax on one of them now. Isn't that something? You go in and buy a new car. Do you know it's not uncommon? When Cheryl and I came back from Germany a year before last, they took us by their, what was it, Mercedes? Yeah, Mercedes plant. And we got to look at these Mercedes, and they showed us the nicer Mercedes that I think 100 and, how many of those was it? You remember 100 and 105 or 10 a day come off that line? Maybe it's 400 a day. Okay. I don't remember the, but anyway, there was like 400 a day come off of this line with this really nice Mercedes. And the people, they said they never build one of them unless it's already sold. So somebody buys these things, and they told us that half of every one of these Mercedes that comes off this line every day is going to China. The Chinese people. And of course, that day we were there, there was probably, 10 or 15 or 20 Chinese people there to pick up their new Mercedes and to drive it somewhere, put it on a ship, and have it shipped to China. And I asked, I said, what do these elite Mercedes cost? She said, they start at $125,000. She said, now, this one over here, this really expensive one, it was like $450,000. They showed us a new Mercedes sitting there that cost $450,000. And Zacchaeus was a rich man. And what do you think he probably had? Reckon he had a couple of $100s? I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, would a couple of $100s be filthy rich? Sure. Because when I was a kid, the banker that made $8,000, I thought, wow. When I found this guy made $8,000, I said, that's like what I could do with $8,000. I could buy a brand new Chevrolet pickup for $1,100. When I was a 16-year-old kid, I could buy a brand new Chevrolet pickup for $1,100. Isn't that something? You can't buy a brand new pickup today for $1,100, can you, Eric? Like I say, you can't even pay the sales tax on it for $1,100. I tell you, it's just amazing. Here a while back, somebody in the ministry gave one of our girls a new, almost brand new car, a couple years old. And I thought, well, I know she don't have a whole lot of money, so I'll go with her to show her how to do the tax deal. We got over there and we transferred it over into her name when the girl said that'll be $780. I said, that's okay. I reached in my pocket, got $780, and I said, that's my gift to you. Somebody else gave you the car, I'll pay the sales tax on it. No way she could have paid for that. She didn't have the cash. She never dreamed it was going to cost her $800 to get a car that somebody gave to her free. But I knew it. I knew they were going to tax her. I knew it. Nothing's free, is it? No, nothing's free. Only thing's free if you got a 501c3 and you're in a ministry. And then when they give it to you, you can get it for free. You don't have to pay no tax on it or nothing. They give you a car. You put it in a ministry name, there's no tax. Except unless you buy a trailer. And when you buy a trailer, it don't make any difference what you got. If you buy a trailer, it costs $1,000, you're going to pay sales tax on it. I don't care if you're going to use it. When we buy trailers, and we've bought some to haul stuff around, equipment and all kinds of stuff. It don't matter what you're going to use it for. You buy it, you set, put it in the Living Savior Ministries name, you're going to pay sales tax on it. You buy a new car and put it in the Living Savior Ministries name, there's no sales tax. No sales tax. You go buy an airplane, you put it in the Living Savior Ministries, there's no tax. But if you don't have it in the Living Savior Ministries name, you're going to pay big time. In fact, I was talking to one of the guys the other day that didn't know that, and he went out and bought one, put it in his name. He flew it for a year and then traded it in and got another one. No big deal. But he didn't realize he had to have it in the ministry name. His ministry, he didn't have it. And whenever they come back for that airplane, that first one he bought, he got a bill the other day for the sales tax of $25,000. Sales tax on an airplane. $25,000. You reckon he learned a good lesson? I think he did. Ain't no way out of it. He's going to have to pay it. That's all there is to it. He didn't put it in the ministry name. He put it in his own personal name. So if Zacchaeus had had $25,000, you think he'd have really been filthy rich? It's all relative. Zacchaeus was very rich. It would be interesting to know how much money he really had. Verse 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not for the press of the people, but he was a little of stature, just a little short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. In other words, this guy is what I consider diligent. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. Woo! What would you do if Jesus was walking by? And he looked up and said, oh, Ernest, there you are. You really want to see me. So I want to just go over to your house and have dinner with you tonight. Oh, I mean, if it's in today's day, you'd get your cell phone out and say, honey, Jesus is coming to fix something good. Of course, Zacchaeus, he didn't have a cell phone. And he made haste. He made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. Well, I would receive him joyfully too, wouldn't you? Everybody had heard about Jesus back in these days. He was an awesome man. Verse 7 and 8. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What? I mean, this guy's a tax collector. I mean, if he's going to go home, somebody ought to go home with that PhD from the seminary, you know. Of course, he probably needs it too, you know, but all of us probably need it. I know two ways about it. And he says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. In other words, just think, he's going to give away half of everything he has. He was a rich man, but just because Jesus is coming home with him, he's going to give away half of everything to the poor. So he's got $10,000 in the bank. He said, Lord, I'll just draw out $5,000 and I'll just distribute it to the poor people just because you're going to come to my house for dinner. Wow. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Now, this man must have been pretty sure that he didn't steal anything from anybody. In other words, if the legal realms of the Roman government said you can tax this man up to $2 a year, then he used probably went the maximum, but he didn't go over it because he didn't. Obviously, if he had been cheating the people, it would be on record, and Jesus would know, and they'd go back and say, oh, okay, you got $3 from her last year, and the maximum you could charge her is $2, so you need to pay her back $12. I mean, he ain't going to do that. He can't last long like that, can he? No man can last. So he must have been a fair man than most people thought. But how many of you like the tax collectors? Every year when I go to Denton, I have to remember the little girl sitting on the other side. She just works for the tax office. So when she wants $3,500 from me for this house over here, you know, I just have to remember she just works here. You know, that's all I can do, right? I mean, but do I love giving her that $3,500? No, but is she going to get any of it? No. That's just like the other day when I went over and registered four different vehicles. We got all kinds of vehicles, and I went over, and it was like $300 and something, I think, to register four vehicles. And I told the girl, I said, wow, you sure getting all of my money? She says, sir, I don't get any of that money. I said, I know, I'm just giving you a hard time. I said, would you like to have some of it? She said, sure. I said, well, you do get a little of it, don't you? I said, they do pay you for working here. Well, yeah, I do get a little of it, she said. But she said, compared to the money I take in a day's time, I don't get nothing. So I don't have a clue what that little girl made, but even if she made $10 or $15 an hour, you know, in the 10 minutes I was standing there, I give them 300 and something, and probably the guy behind me. And then I think about some of those guys that walk in those trucks at $400, $500, $600, you know, for one license plate. Boy, they take in a lot of money. But it costs a lot to keep the highways up. Don't you love to drive down a good highway? When's the last time you grumbled and complained about a highway that had a little pothole or something in it? And then you drive for 100 miles and it's nice and smooth and you never say a thing. Is that us? That's the way we are. Lord, I praise you for this beautiful highway. Oh, Lord, I praise you for this highway. And he hit a little bitty bump out there, or maybe a big bump. Yeah, Lord, thank you for that bump. Praise. When's the last time we done that? He said, praise me in all things, didn't he? Praise me in all things. You know, and then, of course, you could be, and I'm glad it's not, but, you know, when Tim went down to Haiti the other day, and he was down there 8 days, and then he came back. Wow, but boy, was that boy glad to get home. You know, if you haven't been to Haiti, it would kind of like being a Christian and grumbling and complaining over what you don't have here on the earth, and then God sends you to hell for 5 minutes. You know, that would be the longest 5 minutes you ever seen in your life. You know, when you came back, you could say thank you. Could we not, Pat? Huh? Could we say thank you when we got back for anything? Instead of walking into the kitchen in there when the air conditioner hadn't been turned on all day and walking in and say, whoa, it sure is hot in here. You walk in there and say, whoa, it sure is cool in here. Because compared to hell, don't you think it'd be cool in there even if the air conditioner not on? Yes, we need to get that perspective in our heads. But Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. Verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is kind of scary. The good and bad servant. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now see, when Jesus came to this earth, the Messiah they were looking for a king that was coming to set them free from Roman rule. They thought this was going to happen. Bam! The king's coming. He's going to squash the Romans, and we're going to set up our kingdom, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to reign and rule. But this time when he came, that wasn't the way it was. Now, the next time he comes, that's the way it's going to be. Well, if I understand the scripture right, the next time he comes in the clouds. And those of us which are alive and remain that believe in him are going to be, that are alive, that are not alive, going to be raised from the dead. And then those of us which are alive and remain, we're going to all be out of here in a heartbeat. And I don't think that's too far off. You know, I don't know when that's going to be, but I mean, all I can say is, from the day Paul wrote that, we're 2,000 years closer than we was. You know. Now, what if it were, let's just put it this way. What if it did happen this year? Are you ready? Okay. Well, if you're ready to stand before God, you've been about his business, you've been doing things, if he does come. Because, you know, the thing about it is, you know, I've had a lot of people that disagree with me about the rapture. They say, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture. But I'm going to guarantee you every human being on this earth is going to get their own personal rapture. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? Let's say, for instance, that tomorrow was my last day on this earth. God said, that's it, Thurman. I'm through with you. You preached your last sermon. I get a personal rapture. I am dead in the flesh, and I'm immediately standing in the presence of the living God. I get my own personal rapture. See, it ain't going to be no different, Bill, whether one of us go one at a time, because we've been going one at a time for 2,000 years, haven't we? Jesus was the first fruits of the first resurrection, was he not? He got caught up to heaven. And since then, every believer that's died since then, they all got caught up to the third heaven. Well, you'll get a rapture. Now, whether it's all of us at one time or one at a time, it really don't make a whole lot of difference. You're going, if you're ready, when that happens, you're going to go to be with the Lord. And so we're going to look at what some of these good and some of these not so good servants here, because these people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right now. And he says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, see, he's telling us about what he's going to do. And in verse 13 and 14, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, my servant, young lady, here's you a pound of silver. 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 Now go do something with that silver. Now I just called out 4, but he called out 10, it says there. So he took 10, he had 10 pounds of silver, and he gave each one of them a pound of silver and said, occupy till I come. Now go do something with it. And so let's see what they did. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first one, this little lady up here on the front row. This little lady on the front, she came and said, Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. Ooh, she's a worker bee, isn't she? Wow. Your pound has gained 10 pounds. Wow. I mean, he tenfolded his. He didn't just double his. He tenfolded it. Well, let's see what the king had to say about that in verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I'm going to put you as a governor over 10 cities in the kingdom. Wow. Does he pay good dividends to obey God? Ooh, I think that's really something. And the second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. Ooh, so here she's done good too. So let's see what the king has to say about her. Let's go. And he said likewise to her, be thou also over 5 cities. You gain 5 pounds, you get to be governor over 5 cities. You're going to reign and rule with me forever, girl. Isn't that going to be awesome? He's handing out the rewards. Woo, don't you like this, Scott? The king is handing out the rewards. And he says, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, I don't know which one that was. He didn't say it was number 3, 4. He didn't say which one, but just whichever one. One he come to and he says, what'd you do with your pound? And he said, Lord, here is your pound. I have kept laid up in a napkin. I had it hidden. Verse 21. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You taketh up that thou layest not down, and you reapest that you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you. Has God ever done that anywhere else in the Word? Do you ever know any place else under the old covenant? He judged them out of their own mouth. When he sent them into the land of milk and honey, and they come back and said, this is truly a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in there. We cannot take that. It would have been better had we died in the wilderness than to have to go in to try to take this land with those giants in there. He said, but I'll go with you. They said, but we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, they're jumping up and down screaming, we can do it! But the others said, no, we can't do it. So he said, I will judge you out of your own mouth into the outer deserts you will go, and you'll march around those mountains for the next 40 years, And all of you that did not believe, if you're 20 years of age or older, you will die in the wilderness and you will never inherit the promised land. And every one of them died out there except Joshua and Caleb. And then when they come back, Joshua, I think about Joshua, 80 years old. He said, Lord, give me my sword. I'm a young man. Give me some of these young boys. We'll take our mountain. And he did. 80 years old. I think, wow, what a man, huh? He wasn't one of them old critters that said, oh, I got to have my cane to walk around. You know? Give me a sword. I'll take my land. And he went in there with some of them young boys, and they did it. Out of your own mouth will I judge ye. You wicked servant. What did he call us? Wicked servants. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Verse 23 and 24. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? At least I could have drawn some interest on it. The scripture says to dwell in the sanctuary of God. If you loan your brother interest, I loan your brother money, you cannot charge him interest. You can't charge him interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Oh, so the one that had the pound, take it, we give it to this one up here on the front that already had 10 pounds, has been put over 10 cities? Well, let's see what they had to say about that in verse 25 and 26. And they said to him, Lord, she has 10 pounds already. She's filthy rich. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath, shall be given more. And from him that hath not, even that he has, shall be taken away from him. If you don't do anything with God's word, he gives you some gifts, which he's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything belongs to you. If you don't go do something for the kingdom of God, and don't make a dent somewhere for Jesus, what is he going to do when he comes again? He's going to take away what you had, and he's going to give it to somebody else that's using his glory, his gifts for his glory. He'll use it. I mean, so he tells you, just like this young man that up there the other night, the last night we were there, one of the last young men, fine-looking young man, you know, 25, 28 years old. He said, Pastor, I want to do what you do. I said, well, son, I really think that'll please Jesus. I said, you need to be out there winning people to Jesus. You need to be in the Word every day. He said, I got a hold of your teaching about 3 or 4 months ago, and somebody gave me some and said, I have just been consuming them day and night. But he said, I've never seen God do a miracle or a healing yet. And he said, how long do you think it might be? I said, well, you know, son, I read and studied the Word of God for 10 years before he spoke to me the first time. He said, 10 years? I said, well, yeah, God don't go out there with a young man and just give you a bunch of gifts. He don't want you to make a fool out of yourself. He wants you to realize it's him. And if he gives you this power too soon, you'll start thinking, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. And I said, that's not God. I said, he wants you to humble yourself. He wants to use you for his glory. So I said, just get in there. At least now you finally met a man that has had the privilege to walk in it just a little bit. I said, I've just barely touched a hem of God's garment, just barely. But I said, if I've been able to do it, you can do it. I said, so you get in his word and you seek him and you stay on your face before God, you get in that book and I guarantee he'll use you for his glory. Won't he? Yes, he will. Guarantee he will. But he says, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and... What? This loving, kind, sweet Jesus? I mean, that must be a different God than I've ever heard of, huh? It's him, isn't it? Same one. Same book. Them people that didn't want me to be their Lord, bring them right out in front of me. Angels, just kill them all. and then throw them into eternity. Somebody said, Thurman, that's so cruel. I didn't write the book. Is that what's written in the book? Now, do you want to be his enemy? Now then, that, you know, that kind of makes that scripture that God says, I'm the one that wounds and I'm the one that heals. I'm the one that kills and I make alive. Somebody said, God would never kill. Well, right there's another one of those places where he said, bring my enemies and slay them before me. Now, like I told that man on the airplane the other day, I said, don't tick off the king. Don't get him mad at you, because if you tick him off, I said, it could be very bad. I said, you know, when his anger flares, and I said, he's long-suffering and patient, but the scriptures are very clear. When his anger flares, man, you don't want to be nowhere around when God's anger flares. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 4, 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that the time Jesus began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' first words with his first sermon? There it is, right there on the board. What is that? What did he tell us to do? Repent. Repent. Turn from our wicked ways. Repent. You know, turn from your wicked ways. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's go to Matthew 5, starting with verse 3. We'll go through verse 16. Matthew 5, 3 through 16. This great light that's coming upon this earth, and if we will realize what he come for, these are some of the blessings you can receive from God if you know him and you love him and you serve him. And verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just think, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you when you make Jesus Lord of your life, the whole kingdom and everything in the kingdom becomes yours. All the promises of God become yours. I mean, you can stand. You can take authority over things. You can see things change. You can speak his word in power and authority. You can see people get, you can see people's lives get changed. You see people get healed, delivered. Kim's sitting up here smiling. And when I saw that, I just happened to think about way back there when we was preaching on John 20:23 about how to remit sins. And she sat here and heard that. And their power was off one day at their house. They went over there, I don't know, in the night sometime, and they went there and there was no electricity, so they called the electric company, and the company said, well, we'll have it back on, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock or whatever. So they just go to bed and thank the Lord that the next morning that they get up electricity on. But they got up the next morning, still no electricity, 6 or 7 o'clock, whatever it was. And so she said, Lord, what is the deal? And the Lord spoke to her, said, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And you know what her first statement was? Lord, I can't remit the sins of this block. She had just heard me teach she had the power to remit sins. Why do you think God spoke to you and told you to do that? Because he knew you knew that. But at first, you didn't do it, did you? But then you thought about what you just said. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him, slapped you about twice on the cheeks, and he got your attention, right? He said, Lord, what am I talking about? You tell me to remit the sins of this block. Lord, I remit the sins of this block. And what happened, Kim? In 1 second, the power came back on their block. When God tells you to do something, see, now he will not tell you to do something you don't know from the word. He won't tell you. If she had never been taught, remit the sins of this block, he would have never told her because she never heard that. He would have never said that to her because she wouldn't have had a clue. She could not have went there. The Holy Spirit calls forth the words that you have in your heart from the Word. And if you got all this Word in you, then he can speak to you and tell you to do something. And if you obey, it happens. And it happened for you, didn't it? Every time. It's so awesome. Praise God. I love it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So all these things are ours. Let's go down to verse 5 and 6. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I mean, the earth belongs to us, really. It's ours. We're going to reign and rule over this thing forever. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like one day? I can just see it now. One day, whenever we get caught up into heaven, the Lord's going to put his arms around you and say, son, I want you to go over here. I got a few cities over here. I want you to go over and be governors over these cities over there. And you're going to go do it, right? Yes, you're going to do it. You ain't going to argue with him, are you? No. But see, we're going to reign and rule with God in the kingdom. We're His children. We're not going to stop living. When our flesh dies, our spirits and souls are going to be alive and free for the first time ever. We're going, I can just see it now. The day that this old body, I give up this old body, and I look down and I say, "Woo, Lord, look at this thing." And there's that's that tent that had me held down all this time. Now I'm free. I know no realms of time, distance, or speed. Wow. Be just like God. He's made me and you in His image anyway. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're not hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, then He won't fill you. But if you hunger and thirst, you all know, those of you that have been in the Word and you've studied and you sat down and say, "Lord, tonight I'm starving. I want some spiritual food tonight or this morning," whenever you're sitting there. "Lord, give me something to really chew on today." I mean, ask Him for those impossible things. Boy, that's just like that guy on that airplane. He said, "Lord," he told me, he said, "I've been praying, Lord, increase my boundaries. Give me more knowledge and wisdom about Your kingdom." And he said, "Then the Lord set me on an airplane with you." And he said, "Sitting beside you is like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant." I was just amazed at what God does. Isn't He an awesome God? So see, I've prayed those kind of prayers many times. And man, He set me down in the Word. And it's like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant and stuff. Come blow it out of the Word. And I think, wow, this is awesome, God. You know, just like the first night He told me, when I was down there at Louisville Hospital in 1986, when I had never seen a person healed in my life, not one, and I'm a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon, and this little Ruthie comes out. I said, "Ruthie, how's Ed?" "Thurman, he's no good. They opened him up today and looked inside him. He has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and every organ of his body, he'd be dead in a few weeks." And just as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord speak to me, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I'll heal him." You talk about stretching your boundaries as a Baptist deacon. So, of course, I'd done what I would normally do. I walked down that corridor and I look up and I said, "God, You didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer and he's going to die." Oh, I can just see the King now saying, "Son, if you ever get a hold of who I am, if you ever even get just touch the hem of my garment, you won't ever say a stupid thing like that again. Next time I tell you to do something, you're going to be jumping off the bars trying to get it done." And, of course, after I saw Ed get healed, I mean to tell you, I've been bouncing off the bars ever since. You know, I just love being on fire for Jesus. I love it every time He does something wonderful when I pray for somebody. Don't you, Ernest? I love it. Now then, let's go to verse 7 and 8 there. See what it says. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Are you merciful? Do you show mercy when people need it? And people say, I'm merciful. I said, "Oh, you're merciful? Then why did you come to me today to tell me that you're going to divorce your wife? You ain't merciful. Go get right with her. You know? You're still married to her?" "Yeah, I'm married to her, but I can't live with her no more. I've had it. Or she can't live with me. Something's wrong here." I said, "Well, go love her. Go start loving her. Love her like you did. How long have you been married?" "Oh, 30 years. "But you can't live with her no longer?" "No, I can't do it no longer." "Oh, that's where you're wrong. You ask God to forgive you. You ask Him to show you how to love that wife. You start pursuing her, being nice and gentle. Take her to dinner. Love her like you did when you first met her, and she'll fall back in love with you. Bear her sin. Walk in love with her." I said, "Then you won't never be divorced." You go through your life, and then one day when you've married 50 years or 60 years, and you'll say, "How long have you been married to this guy? How long?" 54 years. He might not have done everything right, but he done something right, didn't he, Esther? Okay. You see, now there's two people that made a commitment 54 years ago. She didn't come in and say, well, if he's a good boy, I'll stay with him. If he's not, I'll throw him away. But see, a lot of them do that today, don't they? And the boys do the same thing. Well, if she don't mess it up, you know, then I'll stay. If she messes it up, I'll go throw her away and find me another one. Now, when you've been married 54 years, that wasn't the case, was it? No. They made a commitment before God. You think God's happy with this couple? They stayed together 54 years, and if they live another 54 years, they're still going to be married 54 years now, right? Amen. That's the kind of commitment we make, you know, because God loves it whenever we do that, you know. So you need to make sure that you do what he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Somebody says, well, I ain't never saw God. I ain't seen him yet either. Some says, well, I ain't never heard his voice. Oh, praise God, I have that. We've heard his voice, haven't we, Kim? Kim's heard it. The other day she heard it. I don't know how many times she's heard it. I know, but they've heard it. And I've heard it a lot of times. Cheryl's heard his voice many times. You know, but the thing about it is, you can't never be the same after you hear God's audible voice, can you? Can you, Betty? I love telling her story. I've told this, I mean, lots of times when she's here. This girl, she was going to put a computer program together on a spreadsheet with all the formulas to do some kind of taxes or whatever it was with the company she was working for or her own company or whatever it was. And she worked diligently to put all those formulas in there and could not make that spreadsheet work. Wouldn't work under no condition, would it, girl? So she gets down on her knees and she said, okay, Lord, I can't do this. I got to have some help. I'm just going to go to bed and take a good nap, and I'm asking you to show me how to fix this spreadsheet. While she was sleeping, God showed her in a dream every cell and every formula how to put it in there. Wow. When she woke up, she put it, and that thing's still working today, isn't it? Wow. You see? Blessed are the pure in spirit, because they shall see God. It may be in a dream, but you had an encounter with the living God, didn't you, girl? And he showed you how to do that. Just think, how many people fuss and fight and everything else, and cuss and everything else, and can't get it done, and then go out to pay somebody thousands of dollars to figure out what they need to make it work. And all you had to do is pray one simple prayer and be holy. Yeah. And he just showed up in a dream. And everything was right there. And you plugged in all them formulas and all them cells, and it worked. And it's still working. God's good, isn't he, Bill? He all the time. Wow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Technically speaking, she saw God that night. You know that? Now, many of you have had encounters like that with God. But he says there in his word, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for you shall see me. I'll show you. I'll manifest myself to you. He does that in many ways to us as children. Many ways. Now then, 9 and 10. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I remember one time as a deacon was over at Lakeland, and several guys in the deacon meeting got kind of crossways about some stuff. Dr. Ben Smith was our pastor. And I walked in on all this, and I began to, hey, guys, let's get this all taken care of. Let's walk in love, you know. And within 15 minutes, I got everybody loving everybody, and everything's going good. And Brother Ben walked up, and he said, guys, Scripture said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, if I ever saw a peacemaker walk into this place, it was Thurman a while ago. He walked. He said, we were all upset. And he said, he walked in, and he made peace. He said, for they shall be called the children of God. Oh, he said, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that man right there is a child of God. Wow. He had no idea what kind of an impact that had on me. I didn't know what I was doing. I just walked in there trying to make peace. But he knew the scriptures far better than I did. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I don't like that one. Do you, girl? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if we endure the persecution, he said there's going to be a reward. That's going to be forever. 13 and 14. We've got just a couple more verses. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth no good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. When you get a cut, which is an open wound, and you pour salt in it, does it feel good? It sure don't. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do that out on the farm. You get cut, you come home, mama's going to pour some salt in there because it's going to purge out the evil, right? But it sure did burn, didn't it? But it burned for a little while, but the benefits were good. That's exactly what the Lord tells us we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be salt and light. And you can't be salt if you don't have the salt in you. So you need the salt in you, the Word of God. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you're doing. You know, when I walk into an airplane, somebody said, well, I just can't do that. I walk into an airplane. The first thing I do when the hostess is sitting there, I said, praise the Lord. You're a Christian? I walk around the corner. I say, praise God. I walk down and get in the hold of the next soul. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. By the time I get to the back, everybody in that place heard me call Jesus' name at least once. And we're supposed to be salt and light? Is that what the king said? As I'm going down them roads, my light's shining. And some people, it's so bright, they can't handle it. But if the king told me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. Right, young man? That's exactly right. Yeah, I'm going to be salt and light. If they don't like it, that's okay. Some of them ain't going to like it. You're the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid. 15 and 16. We've got 17 total verses here. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if we're in this great big old room, and there's only one of us in this place that's a Christian, if there's only one, and that was you, and you had one little candle, and you lit that candle, and we turned out all the lights in this room, there's not a single bit of light coming in from the outside, would you be able to see that one little candle anywhere in this room? You sure could. That's the way we're to be out there in the darkness. We're to be that light. And so the people can see that light, and they come to that light, and you can share with them what you've learned from God's Word, and you can get them set free from that devil. That's what you're to do. Verse 17, the last one. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He come to give us the power to be his children on this earth. And when I read this book, every time I have a Christian come to me and they say, I am depressed, I've got so many problems, I'm not happy, I can't get along with my mate, or whatever it is, I just have to stand back and say, you don't have a clue who you are in Christ. Behold. In fact, I've got to read you the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 1 before we quit. I want you to meditate on these with me. Ephesians 1, I want you just to see. Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I can see Paul on the hills of Ephesus, standing up on the rock with his arms raised to everybody that'll listen. Look what the next verse says. Look what he says. Blessed be, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with one or two spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, that's not what it said? So when you got saved, how many spiritual blessings belong to you? So what are you grumbling and complaining about? If God gave you everything He had, He dumped the whole thing on you when you got saved, and everything that the Father gave Jesus, He gave it to you, why do we grumble and complain? First of all, I want to ask, why are we out there begging and pleading for something? Why are we acting on what we already have? If He said it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with how many of them spiritual blessings? Ooh. And you think I'm going to get depressed and unhappy? Ain't no way. Every spiritual blessing, salvation belongs to me, healing belongs to me, you know, power over the enemy belongs to me, everything belongs to me. All spiritual blessings belong to me and you. You can see Paul up there on those hills of Ephesus. I can see him standing up there screaming, bless me, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're all yours. That's why I say, I don't worry about nothing. Of course, I told Dave before we left, he came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, Pastor, we got to have a couple more printers and one more tower. We're getting busier. We're doing more stuff. And I said, how much money we need? He said, about $10,000, $11,000, $12,000. I said, okay. I said, you've done your legwork? Oh, yeah, I found the best ones. I've done all my shopping, so I totally trust him. I said, okay, here's my credit card. Go buy them. So he come back in a few minutes, and he spent almost $11,000. Of course, I told all the girls, you know, when he brought that back, I got to be funny every once in a while. I said, don't y'all ever give Dave your credit card. I said, that boy sure knows how to spend the money. He spent $10,000 of mine in just a few minutes. So I told him just before we went to New Hampshire, I said, Dave, I just went to the bank. I said, I want to tell you. I told you you could spend $10,000 or $11,000, whatever it was, for those new printers and towers, and you did. I said, I didn't even ask God to replenish it. I just said, Lord, thank you for meeting our needs every day. I said, in the last 2 weeks, God sent the normal amount of money He sends every week to pay for everybody's work and all the CDs and everything we do. And in that 2 weeks, He sent an extra $11,000 to pay for the printers. do we serve an awesome God? You know, now He don't send me $11,000 every week, you know, but I spent the money and I needed it to pray for those printers. So He just automatically sent the money, you know. So I thought how unique that was that we got the money we normally get every week to pay the bills every week. And over that 2 weeks, when I get ready to go to the bank, there's an extra $11,000 to pay every penny that Dave spent. Is God good, honey? Is He good? Now, where does the money come from? Who knows? It just comes in the mail. Somebody just comes by and gives you a check. You know, God's awesome, isn't He, Pat? Now, you wonder why I don't worry about nothing out here in this little ministry? You know, if I need it, whatever I need. Now, of course, you know, all of y'all know my next thing I'm standing in faith for is my jet airplane. You know, somebody up in the New Hampshire asked me, said, what's that new airplane going to cost? I said, oh, it's not much, only $2 million. And the lady said, $2 million. I said, I know you ain't going to help me. You can't think big enough. I said, $2 million to God? What's $2 million to God? I'm kind of like that man, what's the name of that guy that run at orphanages in England? George Mueller, when he first started opening the orphanage over there, he would pray and pray and pray to get a dollar. And at the end, he said, I can pray in $1 million easier today for these kids. He had 2,500 kids. In fact, many a time, I've read many a story where they come and say, Brother Mueller, we got 2,500 children in a chow hall, and they're ready to eat, and there's not a single bite of food in the house. He said, no problem. I'll go to my office and pray. And he'd go up there and start praying, and within 30 minutes, there'd be truck after truck load would pull in, and they'd start unloading food. He did that all by prayer. In fact, when he was coming to America one time to raise money or something, he was coming over here on a ship, and they got hung up in a big fog. And he said, Captain, if this fog persists, are we going to be late for my meeting? He said, oh, yeah, this could take an extra couple of days. He said, okay. He said, we need to go pray. The captain said, well, we can come to my office. He said, okay. So he went down to the captain's office, and he knelt and prayed and asked God to clear the fog out, make it just clear as a bank. And the captain said, now I'll pray. He said, no, I don't want you to pray because you'd pray in unbelief. So he said, they opened the door and walked out, and it was clear blue sky everywhere. And that captain says, I ain't never seen nothing like this. He said, how did you do this? He said, I did it in the name of Jesus. He said, man, I don't know him. He said, I know you don't. That's why I didn't want you to pray. But he said, now then, if you want to know him as Lord and Savior, I can show you how to get saved. And the captain got saved. Amen. See, when we walk in the power that's been given to us, like George Mueller learned, I mean, think, you got 2,500 kids there, and you ain't got no food, and he kneels to pray. In fact, one man that owned a huge food operation over there, he woke up 4 o'clock one morning and called his general manager and said, take a truckload of food over to Mueller's orphanage for them kids. He said, I hadn't been able to sleep all night. God's been on my doorstep, said Mueller must be praying. He said, on second thought, take 2 truckloads over there. And he comes back and they're loading them up. He said, on second thought, take 5 truckloads over there. I want to get a few nights sleep, he said. And so that's the way Mueller got things done in England with those children. And he did it all how? By faith, because he knew all spiritual blessings belonged to him. And he knew when he knelt and prayed before the God of heaven that he would hear that prayer and he would answer that prayer and he'd move on somebody's heart to send that food or send the money to buy the food. And George Mueller was one of the greatest men of faith that ever walked on this earth. Never asked nobody for a penny, but he had the money to feed and clothe 2,500 kids every day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for being our God, for showing us these wonderful things in your word and how we can pray and diligently seek you, and you will always show up for us when we do things in faith, when we walk in obedience to your word. You're an awesome God. Lord, thank you for giving these things to us. Thank you for teaching us and recording the things that was done through George Mueller and through A.A. Allen and through Smith Wigglesworth and all these wonderful men of yours that were your generals, Lord, men that really knew who you are. So we know there's hope for us. Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these men that you've raised up. And thank you for showing us these men. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and showing us these wonderful things. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Now, Father, today I come to your throne of grace asking you to move on the hearts of everybody in government. I mean, from the least office to the greatest office, from the presidential office all the way down to the dog catcher. Lord, I ask you to move on the hearts of every man, woman that is in those offices, and I ask you to convict them all of sin and draw them into the kingdom of God. And Lord, let people get gloriously saved, and may this country come back to knowledge in Jesus Christ, and may we once again be founded on the principles of the kingdom of God. And Lord, may we come to know you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And when somebody tells us we can't pray in the name of Jesus, may we start screaming in the name of Jesus. We just scream it everywhere to let them know we're not ashamed of our God. They can lock us up if they want to. They can persecute us. But Lord, you said just consider it all joy because you're going to give us a reward. So Father, I praise you and thank you for doing it for us. In Jesus' name.